All right, let's get our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, we'll look there this morning for just a few moments. See what the Lord has for us this morning. I do appreciate each of you being in the house of the Lord this morning. It is always good to be able to come to the house of the Lord. Amen. And I pray for those that's not here today. Some are vacation, visiting, and other things like that, but I do miss folks when they're not here. Some's probably able to be here, just not here. So do pray for them and pray for one another. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 6, we'll begin reading verse number 1. And I just try to share a few thoughts with you this morning and hopefully be a help and a blessing to you. And you pray for me as I do that. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a telly tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. Once again, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for being in your house today, the privilege. I pray, Lord, you bless the reading of your word. Pray, Lord, you illuminate my mind, guard my lips, and help me, Father, to say only that's necessary and well-pleasing in your sight this morning. I pray, Lord, that you illuminate my mind, Father, guard these lips of clay. And Lord, I pray that you'd hold back all the opposing powers, all the hindrances, Father, to the day. And I pray, God, you'd give liberty, Lord, this morning, help me to preach. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each heart, each individual that's here today to heed and to hear the precious word of God. And Lord, we can leave this place today, Father, saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness, your holiness. Lord, I thank you for the privilege you've given us today just to worship. And I pray, God, you'd help us to do that now in these next few minutes. Lord, I pray you have your hand upon us and your will accomplished. Jesus, loving name, we do pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. As we look at the book of Isaiah chapter 6, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. We hear many times the missionaries use the verses there in verse number 8, we hear a lot of missionaries use that. And the Lord said, "Who will go?" And he says, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And the missionaries use that a lot as their verse to go out into all the world to preach the gospel, to go to the place that the Lord's called them to. And that's all well and good. You can use that. You can apply that way. That's fine if that's the way you want to do that. But here, looking at the book of Isaiah, I want to just dig into this just a little bit this morning. I know we did a study a few years ago in the book of Isaiah, and this is probably just a rehash for some of you. You may remember everything that we talked about. If you did, good for you. But if you didn't, then this will help you. Amen. And Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, that was a year that it was noted here by Isaiah, that was the year that this took place. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train had filled the temple. There's lots of opinion, lots of diversity of opinion of exactly what year it was that King Uzziah died and when that took place exactly. But no doubt it was sometime in the mid-8th century B.C. that he died. In that year, what the Bible is wanting us to focus on, not so much as when Uzziah died, because it's not about Uzziah, amen, not about the year that he died, but it was in that time frame that Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He had a vision, amen. He saw the Lord God of heaven sitting upon a throne. And the Bible says, and his throne was lifted, it was high and lifted up, showing the magnificent power of Jehovah God. Uzziah had a great impact upon Isaiah so that his death was significant to him. It is possible that Isaiah was looking too much at man and not at God. Either way, Isaiah needed the reminder that God was the important one, not Uzziah. Amen. So we need to keep that in mind also as we read that in the year that King Uzziah died. Don't get hung up on that year and what took place there. We want to focus on what was going on in Isaiah's life and the fact that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. The word translated as train refers to a trailing part of a robe that kings wore. Here the thought likely is a metaphor of the glory of God, of course, that filled that area, filled the temple of God. And it was a temple that, of course, was built without hands, eternal in the heavens. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple, or his glory filled the temple. By way of vision, Isaiah was allowed to see this privileged place where Almighty God reigned and where he was. What a great blessing that was. John also, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was given a vision also. And we find the whole book of Revelation was the revelation that was given unto John where he saw, he was given a vision. So Isaiah was given that vision also, and he says while he's looking there in the temple, he says above the temple of God there that was filled with all the glory, above it stood the seraphims, verse number 2, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And so they had 6 wings, 2 covered the face, 2 covered the feet, and the 2 they used to fly with. The holies of holies, the tabernacle and the temple, were a pattern after the true temple in heaven. But looming over the throne was the seraphims. Only here in Isaiah 6 are these angelic creatures mentioned. The word seraphim is not translated and literally refers to flaming ones. The seraphims were human in appearance except for their wings. They are described as having 6 wings each. 2 were for flight, 2 were to cover their face, and 2 were for their feet. There's question that these are angelic creatures, specially created and assigned to overarch. There's little question about what their job was, to overarch the throne of God there in heaven. They're spaced on each side of the throne with their wings outstretched above the throne. Isaiah goes on to describe what he heard as he viewed the throne of God there in heaven. He says in verse number 3, and one cried unto another, speaking of the seraphims that was there, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the earth is full of his glory. It is obvious that the throne of God in heaven, that the seraphims there would continually cry, holy, holy, holy. Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Again, this closely parallels with Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. There the Bible says, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is John's description of the throne of God when he was given a vision. It is remarkably similar to that Isaiah saw. Significant is that God is described as being holy with a threefold recurrence. Some have assumed that it may hint to the Trinity since they mentioned holy 3 times, and I don't know that. You can argue that if you want to, but that is possible. Amen. That is a possibility. But for sure, we can see the absolute holiness of God as the primary and prevailing attribute of his deity. God is holy. Amen. Y'all help me this morning. I'll try to preach while I can. We see as we look at this and read this in these visions that were given, that the absolute holiness of God, amen, is the primary attribute of His deity. He's holy. So the word so translated has the sense of being set apart or separate from sin. Understood in holiness is sinlessness. God Himself never sinned. Amen. He's holy. He's without sin. We can also say that holiness is absolute purity. In God, there is no imperfections. Amen. He is absolutely pure. In God's holiness is that not only is He sinless, but He also would judge sin. Amen. He doesn't tolerate sin. He judges sin. We find that because His attribute is holiness. The phrase appears 235 times in the Bible and implies His command is referred to as the Lord of hosts. This phrase, Lord of hosts, is 235 times in the Bible and implies His command of armies of heaven. Because God is holy, the seraphims of heaven cry out, the whole earth is full of His glory. What's clearly implied is a direct link between the holiness of God and the glory of God. Because of the holiness of God and God is holy, the whole earth reflects His glory. Amen? It is seen throughout His creation as well as His dealings with the sons of men. He is glorious because He is holy, and the whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4, Isaiah witnessed this awesome scene in this vision, and he went on to say this: "The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah refers to the temple in the heaven itself. These angelic voices cried out in holiness to God, and the very temple of heaven shook. The awesome power of the holiness of God, of course, is seen or implied in these verses. Though the verses before that speak of the seraphims crying out, verse 5 indicates that Isaiah caught a glimpse of God Himself seated upon the throne. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 5, "And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone of men unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Amen. So the verse 5 indicates that he caught a glimpse of the Lord upon the throne. That likely is the voice that he heard that shook the throne. As the Almighty spoke, the very temple of heaven was filled with smoke. And smoke, you'll find in the Bible, is often associated with judgment and wrath. Now keep in mind, Isaiah here is given a vision. And Isaiah had been preaching to the children of Israel because of their sin, because of their wickedness, because of their rebellion. They would not turn from their wickedness. They was following idols, doing all these things throughout the scripture that teaches us all the ungodliness they were doing. And Isaiah was preaching and trying to get them to see God, to hear God, to obey God, not to harden their hearts. And they just would not listen. And so all through the first five chapters, Isaiah is looking at Israel and their sin and what they're doing, and he's focused on that, and now he hears God, he sees this vision, sees God there in the temple, God there on the throne, and he sees that, and he hears the voice of God, catches a glimpse of the Lord, and hears the voice of God, and the very heavens shake, and the smoke is filled there in the temple. And we find that smoke is associated with judgment or wrath. God's going to send judgment on His people because of their sin. Amen. And he's leading up to that. He'll get to that in a moment, but he's leading up to that. God's doing something in Isaiah's life first before he deals with the people of Israel. As we look, we find that implied maybe the gathering wrath of a holy God against the unholiness of the people of Israel. But verse number 5, we read again, the prophet had heard or seen, amen, the king that got a glimpse of the Lord. He said, "Woe is me," verse number 5, "for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And catching a glimpse of the infinite holiness of the Almighty God, the only thing that Isaiah could say is, "Woe is me." All his righteousness before an infinitely holy God was as nothing. If you look through the Bible and study Isaiah, the first five chapters, you'll find Isaiah saying, "Woe is Israel. Woe is Israel because of their sin, because of their ungodliness and their wicked ways. But you find as you come to chapter number 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, he does not say, woe is Israel, woe unto their wickedness, but he does say, woe is me. Whenever he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he gets a fresh glimpse of the Lord, amen, only thing that he can say is, woe is me. The righteousness, all of his righteousness, all the good deeds, all the things that he's done right, it was as nothing as he stood before the Lord. I want us to think on that thought for just a moment this morning, and all of our righteousness and all the good things that we do and all the holy living that we try to do as we stand before an almighty God that is as nothing before his holiness. We may think that we've arrived, but listen, we have a we've got a long way to go, put it that way. Amen. When our righteousness, we have no right, amen, to think that we've arrived by any means. When we line ourselves up with the Bible, and our righteousness is, as the Bible says, filthy rags, amen. So here Isaiah, he was crying out, woe is me, woe is me. And I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. Not only had he been looking at Israel, and woe is Israel, now things have changed. He's seen the Lord, and he's saying, it's not Israel any longer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Woe am I. Woe is me. This powerful conviction was caused by simply seeing the infinite holiness of God upon his throne. Isaiah's conviction led to confession. He said, woe is me. Whenever we're convicted, when we get close to the Lord, when we see the Lord, get a fresh glimpse of the Lord, it causes us to look at ourselves and say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Of course, I live among a people of unclean lips. Here Isaiah was looking, and he's looking at the people. And the people certainly had sinned against the Lord. But I'm afraid sometimes we're just as guilty as Isaiah that we get to looking at everybody else and we forget to look at ourselves. We get ourselves in a position to where we think that we're living right and we're living holy and we're doing everything by the book to the best that we can. But yet when we line that up to the righteousness and the holiness of God, it's as nothing for what we do. Chapter 3, verse 11, Isaiah said, woe unto the wicked. When he saw the Lord, it was no longer woe is Israel and their sins, but it's woe is me and my sin. Isaiah's conviction led to confession, which led to cleansing. And as many heroes of the faith that we can study and read after that, listen, had humbled themselves before the Lord. And their great work and whatever it was that they were doing, they find themselves when they get close to the Lord and humble themselves before God, they find themselves, as sinners saved by the grace of God. And only by the goodness of God and the holiness of God, amen, that we're able to even call upon his name. Many of the heroes of faith saw themselves as sinners and humbled themselves before God. This, as we've read in these scriptures, this vision that Isaiah saw, remember, this is a vision. This is not a literal thing happening. It's not a physical thing happening. This is a vision that was given to Isaiah. No man, listen, no man in his sinful flesh can see God. So this was a vision that was given to Isaiah. How much more conviction and terror will be present when sinful men stand before God at the great white throne judgment? Catching a glimpse of his glory and his holiness will silence and condemn them. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. Verse number 6 and 7, the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, or with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Remember again, this is a vision. In this vision, one of the seraphims before the throne of God flew to Isaiah, having taken a live coal from off the altar and placed it upon his lips. You know this has to be a vision because it would have no lips if you took a live coal off the altar and put it on your table to burn them. Amen. You wouldn't be able to speak at all for a long time. But here, it's a vision that it's given, and he takes that live coal and he places it upon his lips, and he's saying that this is purging thy uncleanness. The greater truth in this is that sin cannot abide in the presence of God. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then the seraphim comes in and lays the coal on his lips and says, thy sins are purged and your iniquities are forgiven. Amen. And so therefore we can be in the presence of God because sin cannot abide there. Isaiah clearly was convicted of his sin in this vision. The pictures are that of a fiery judgment of God upon the sin, upon sin to cleanse it and to remove it. As we think on those thoughts of Isaiah as he sees the Lord, I want us to think about ourselves for just a little while and listen that we understand the greatness of God, the holiness of God, and that we understand that we are to live as close to God as we can in holiness and in righteousness in a wicked and perverse world. We live among wicked people, amen? We live among those that, listen, they do not profess the Lord. They do not name God of heaven. Many are atheists that don't even believe there's a God. And we live among those that are unclean. But the Bible says we're to stay close to the Lord, confess our sin, and listen, get rid of our sin, and so we can, amen, be close to the Lord and see His presence, feel His presence, and He can speak to us and use us in a mighty way. We find that Isaiah here says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The reason why many people are not used for the Lord today is because they cannot be used of the Lord today because they have so much sin in their heart and so much sin in their life. Isaiah gets a fresh glimpse of the Lord and he confesses that he's a sinner. Amen. He says, woe is me. Not everybody else, but me. And he gets down on a personal level where he's dealing with his sin. And then God says, your sins are forgiven. And then he asks the question, who will go for us and spread the good news of the gospel? Of course, we all know that Isaiah says, I will go. He said, here am I, send me. Having been purged of his sin, Isaiah heard God himself ask, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God sought for a man to stand in the gap to speak to his rebellious people. Isaiah had seen all these things going on in Israel and all their sinfulness and all their rebellion. And listen, now is the time that the Lord has given him a glimpse of himself. He saw his sin. He confessed his sin. And now he's getting himself ready to be a speaker and go for God and do something for the Lord. Amen. To speak to these rebellious people. God was not placing him on an equal footing with the seraphims. As we talked about the seraphims there in the throne, but rather he's giving him equal views. Amen. And so he can see these things and understand that God is holy and God needs someone that is righteous and holy, amen, to complete the work that is set before him. As we look at the rest of this passage of Scripture, we find that having heard the call of God for the needed ministry, Isaiah quickly volunteered and said, here am I, send me. We have missionaries all across the land that surrender to the call. And they said, here am I, send me. Now, listen, I don't know about each and every one of them. That's the reason why we have them come and present their work, their ministry, and tell us about the burden that they have. Some will go for a little while, and then they come back, and they don't do anything else. I know missionaries that went, and they raised a bunch of support and went to do a work, got started, quit, come back home, not doing anything for God. Amen. God wasn't in that. Amen. I know some that's went, things has fell apart, things is the doors were closed, no fault of their own, but doors was closed and God shut the door and they had to come back and they're praying to God, where shall we go? Lord, where will you send me? I'm not the one to answer all those questions. That's between them and God, amen? But the thing about it is, what we have to understand is that the position that they get themselves into, they get themselves humbled before God and say, Lord, here am I, send me to do whatever it is you would have me to do. And we ourselves need to get our place in that position where it's not, Lord, don't send me to Africa. Lord, don't send me here. Don't send me there. God knows what He's doing. And if God can use you there, you ought to be willing to go. God will prepare. God will do whatever it takes to get us there and get us through whatever it is He wants us to do. Now, it may be that God doesn't want to send people to the mission field. Maybe you're not the one God wants to send to the mission field. It's not so much about missions as it is just being available to do whatever it is that the Lord would have us to do. If it's just to be faithful to your house of God, to your local church, just to be faithful. Lord, here am I. Send me. Let me do something in the ministry. Well, being faithful is a great thing. Amen. Being faithful to the house of God, being there whenever the doors is open, amen. Now, I understand people go places and have vacations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whenever you just be lazy and don't come to church, amen. Be faithful to the house of God. Lord, here am I. Send me. Amen. Whenever we're at the house of God, we can certainly get closer to the Lord and have a better chance of seeing a glimpse of the Lord. Amen. Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple. He didn't see Him out on the field. Doesn't say he saw Him out on the ball field. Didn't see Him at the racetrack. Amen. But he saw Him high and lifted up in the temple. We'll meet the Lord in the temple, at the house of God. That's where we need to come and gather and ask the Lord to reveal His Word to us, to show us from His Word what He has for us, that we may know what is His will, that way we can fulfill His will. Here's Isaiah, and he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The commission for Isaiah was not what he anticipated. Notice the Lord said to Isaiah in verse 19, he says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their hearts and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Because of their stubbornness and defiance of Israel over the years, God said, have it your way." He'd had enough, and He'd give them His written word and His laws. He'd sent prophets to His people, and they ignored the prophets. Therefore, God placed a curse on them. He formed a veil over their minds. God said they would hear the word of God preached, but they would not understand it. They would see God's working, but they would not perceive what was happening. Their hearts would become dull, their ears would become heavy, and their eyes shut. They'd already done that to God. God had worked. God had done everything to try to get them to see, to hear, to understand, and they wouldn't pay attention. Now God says, "All right, you can have it your way. That's fine. We can do that." Now that the Lord said, if that's the way you want it, so be it. The fulfillment of this awful prophecy was clearly noted in the Lord's ministry. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 14 and 15, He made it very clear that the veil of God's curse was still upon them. Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Again, in Luke chapter 8, verse number 10, the Bible says, And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." The Apostle Paul also said in Acts chapter 28, verse 26 and 27, he said unto the people, he pinned this down there in Acts, he says, "Say, and go unto this people, and say, hearing shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God," listen now, "is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Isaiah's coming ministry would be as speaking unto stones. He would say it, but they would not understand it. They'd see the working of God, but they would not understand and realize what was happening. Israel would hear but not understand. Their hearts had been deadened by their own rebellion. Now, I'm telling you, this is a sad state to be in, and there's a lot of people in our day. Listen, they're so rebellious that their heart is deadened to the things of God. They see, they hear, they come to the house of God, they hear the preaching, they hear the singing, they know that God's alive, they see the things that God's doing through the ministry, through the churches, they see that, but yet they will not give in, they will not repent of the rebellious ways, and the things of God just has no effect on them. You know what's wrong with them? They've hardened their heart. The scripture says that the Gentiles, salvation of God is sent into the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. Israel couldn't hear it, not to perceive it. There's a veil over it, over their mind. Perceiving the awesome character of what God had just imposed on Israel, Isaiah asked the Lord, Lord, how long? Verse 11 and 12. How long? Isaiah understood the effect of what God had just said. He wanted to know how long this curse would rest upon the people. How long? And the Lord said, the Lord answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, verse number 11, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Verse number 12, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. The days were coming when both Israel and Judah would be removed from their place and the land would be utterly destroyed. We know that took place. The word translated as forsaken also has a sense of desolation. The spiritual veil would be upon Israel throughout their coming scattering. It remains even unto this day. They're still scattered. And there's a veil over their eyes. It certainly was there during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the Apostle Paul, as I've just read those verses of Scripture, it was there. Verse number 13, notwithstanding the darkness imposed upon Israel, the return to the land is foretold. But yet in it shall be a tenth, verse number 13, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a till tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Clearly foretold is a tenth that shall return, but what the tenth represents numerically may simply be that only a small fraction of those exiles will return. And we certainly know that's true, for we read the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra. We know that was true, that a small portion returned, and that's still true today. The illustration of the oak tree and the till tree is used. The words their leaves could refer to their fruit. This is a great tree cast forth its seed and acorns, and only a few new trees spring forth, so it would be the same with Israel. They're only a few, amen. The day is coming when they would be allowed to return from their long foretold scattering, and it would be just a fraction of what was once there. But God in His judgment is dealing with His people. Now, I read all that to say this, as Isaiah is looking at the people, and then he sees himself. And he sees himself and he says, woe is me. But there's so many people in our day, even in our churches, that have hardened their hearts. They've turned their back on the things of God. They know God's real. And they may even be saved, maybe accepted Christ as their Savior. Know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe there's a God in heaven. But yet they see God work. They see God do things. And yet it doesn't have any effect on them. Doesn't do anything for them. They don't recognize that being God. And the problem is they've hardened their heart to the things of God. They turn from the Word of God. They don't hear God's Word. They don't care about God's Word. They don't want to be holy. They don't want to be righteous. They just want to live in this life, and they want to go to heaven when it's all over with. That's all they care about. And listen, we have to be careful with that. We want to make sure that we are doing exactly what the Lord would have us to do. Make sure we're living holy, living righteously. And then we get before God, amen, and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. What is it, Lord, that you would have me to do? What is it that you'd have me to go say? Is it someone across the street that I need to witness to? Is it my neighbor that I need to talk to? Doesn't have to be somebody in a foreign land. It could just be your neighbor. Maybe God wants us to go across the road and witness to them. Whatever the case may be, not to harden our hearts, not to turn from God, but make sure that we're in tune with God so we can see the things of God and understand that and perceive that and know that that's God working, amen, and see God's hand in our life, see God's hand in the life of the people in our churches, and know that God's still working and still on the throne and still answering prayer. Well, what a sad place it would be to be in a place where I didn't see God work. I didn't understand what God was doing. I didn't see God do anything, amen, enough to where I could understand it. And listen, go throughout my day just wondering if God was going to do anything about the wicked people around me. And all the time He's doing things for me and I never even saw it. Well, what a sad state to be, amen. What a sad place to be. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. When I saw the Lord, I fell before Him, humbled myself and said, woe is me. Woe is me. And he confessed his sins, got himself right. God says, here's what I want you to do. And He gave him something to do. God will give us, amen, something to do. God will keep us busy in the ministry. There's plenty of folks around us that need just to be invited to church. Just that simple, amen. Just invite them to church. But the message this morning primarily is this. I want us to understand and get a hold of this. I know it's kind of scattered and I apologize, but the message I want us to get this morning is that we make sure that we're close to the Lord, that when He speaks, we can hear Him. Amen. That we're close to the Lord and we've confessed our faults, we've confessed our sins, that whenever He speaks, we can hear Him. And whenever we speak to Him, amen, we know He's listening. Amen. Isaiah said, Lord, He gave him the ministry, gave him the thing to do. And Isaiah said, Lord, how long? And the Lord answered his prayer, answered his question and told him. The greatest need we have in our day, the greatest need we have in our day is for God's people not to harden their heart, but to humble themselves before the Lord and confess our sin. It's not that God can't forgive us. God will forgive. God can forgive. The failure is in the people asking for forgiveness and repenting from our sins. I promise you, if we'll get close enough to the Lord, we'll see our righteousness as filthy rags. And He will say, woe is me. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us cleanse our hearts from any ungodliness and wickedness. Help us to be holy and righteous before others in this wicked and perverse world we're living in. May God use us to be an example for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege You've given us to be in Your house this morning. I thank You, Lord, for Your grace and for Your mercy. I pray, God, that You'd help.